Hey, this is Bradley Weber, and I'm super pumped that you're joining us today. If you're a part of our Release City family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you on our social media platforms at Release City Church or on our website at releasecitychurch.org. There, you can stay connected with what's happening within the ministry, as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other Release City family around the world. Now, I hope today's message encourages you and inspires you to run your race and become all that God is calling you to be. Now, let's jump into today's message.
First test of the morning. Who saw what's behind my Bible? Really? Don't be trying to see it now. How many? So what I'm preaching on this morning is paying attention to your surroundings, says your local law enforcement officer. It's a taser. Don't run. But yes. So where's there? Thank you, Michael Stevens. You'd be our first volunteer for this morning. So I told Ansley when I got here, I said, listen, I need you to text Pastor B, and I need you to tell him this is it for 2021. Because I feel sorry for you guys, because I'm tired of hearing myself. So I know y'all are tired of hearing me. This is it, guys. Listen, I'm going on vacation Wednesday, and I might not come back. Man, this is taxing. Thank you. Brother, this is it, dude. All right, before I get started, I'm not going to beat myself up as bad as I did last time, but this is your weekly law enforcement story, real quick. Listen, I get a little redemption in this one, okay? So, I do have a slight mess up in this one, but it's not as bad. Just know that you need Jesus everywhere you go, okay? You need him everywhere you go. So, we go to Dunellen. We found out a guy was living in a camper he had a warrant, a couple felony warrants out of Marion County. So, that's my cup of tea. Like, I love that. I don't know why I'm on the SWAT team, but I'm on the SWAT team. I just enjoy that kind of stuff, even though it's dangerous. So we get there. Think of the worst yard you've ever seen in your life and times it by 10. Because even me, like, I've seen the holes of Levy County that y'all don't think are here. And even I was like, oh, man, this is not good. Like, I'm talking about grass this tall, car bodies, axles, kids' pools, playhouses, you name it. Down fences, like they had dug trenches where they had run pipes to these campers where they had people living. Like it was a maze. I'm like, oh God, can we cancel? So there's like four of us. So we get out. Of course, there's dogs barking. I'm like, oh my God. I was like, well, at least I got a car to jump up on if a dog comes. So there's like four campers. Well, they didn't give us a description or where this camper was at. So we're like playing the odds. So we sneak around in the pitch black darkness. Get to the house. I'm like, where's the camper at? It was like 5 acres, so it was a pretty big place. So we get close to one camper that was on the property, and I didn't hear anything. I'm like, well, we're not going in this one. So eventually, we find it up in the front corner of the property. Like, we had walked almost right by it. And you could hear the air conditioner running. You could hear a TV inside. I'm like, this is the one. So, I'm with my sergeant, who's an older guy. I'm with my SWAT commander, who's an older guy. And I'm with a buddy of mine, who's an older guy. I'm like, gosh, why am I always the catch dog? So I'm at the front door, there around the back, and there was one other door on the side of the camper. My SWAT commander, he's there. I'm like, all right, I'm good. I got him. So, beat on the door. You know, I train deputies. I'm like, when you hit a door, you need to sound like you're the size of Brent Slaughter. like you are bringing the package. So I can't disappoint. So I hit that thing. I'm like, sheriff's office. Nothing. Dead silence. Hit it again. Nothing. So finally I pull out my old bluff, right? I'm like, I'm yelling. I'm not going to yell so y'all can hear my sheriff's office voice. But I'm like, hey, we got a dog out here. And this door is unlocked, which it was. I tested it real quietly. I'm like, I'm about to put him in here if somebody don't come to this door. You hear some movement in that camper. So I'm like, okay. Female comes to the door, and this is kind of weirding me out a little bit. She opens the door, and she just keeps walking. So, of course, I've got my handgun out. I mean, this stuff's dangerous. I make light of it, but it's dangerous. So I immediately, like, look at her. I'm like, what the heck are you doing, you know? And I see her, like, not wanting to be the bad guy go like this. So I'm like, all right. So she just goes and sits on a couch. So I, like, poke my head in, you know, and you know how campers are. They're tight. Like, I'm not a little guy no more. You know, you got all that gear on. I'm looking down the hallway like, oh, man. So at this point, I hear scuffling back there. And then I hear glass break. So I'm like, hey, he's going out the back. Well, I hear my sergeant yell, sheriff's office. So this guy had busted the window out and stuck his head through and was looking at a taser. He thought better of that. So he bounces back. Well, then he sticks his head where I can see him and he makes eye contact with me. And then he disappears again real quick and I'm like, oh God, this is not good. Because usually about that time when they realize that we've got the house surrounded already, they're like, all right, I'm coming out. Nothing. And I'm talking to him the whole time like, dude, just give up. You're not getting away. So he must have backed up to get a running start. And he hits that door where my SWAT commander is standing. Well, Mr. Aggressive himself, when he heard the glass break, he went around to help my sergeant try to get him because he thought he had jumped out the window. So he hits his door and there's nobody but air and opportunity. I'm like halfway in the house and I see this happen. So I double back, I put my handgun up, I get my flashlight out, and the chase is on. Now this guy's built like Seth. About 6'4", about 170 pounds, and you got this. With a vest and a gun belt. I'm like, gosh, man. I'm like a bulldog though. They know in Bronson, you don't run from Adam Hires because he ain't the fastest in the world, but he can run for miles. So, of course, I give chase. So every now and then I'm lighting him up as we're going through this maze because I'm jumping over like car axles and I run through a kiddie pool so I'm wet to about right there. I mean, just the whole works. Well, gotta work in your favor. So you don't want to keep the light on him because then you'll light his path for him. I mean, he knows his own yard better than you do anyways. So don't help him out. He just get faster. So what I didn't know, and I should have saved this for the end, but I'll go ahead and tell you. There was a kid's clubhouse that had a front porch on it with a railing. Well, when I lit him up one time and I let it go, it messed his vision up. And he caught that railing right in the rib cage running full speed. I didn't know it because he did not slow up yet. Had no idea. So we hook around and turn the corner. Well, I've got my taser out at this point, that one. And I'm like, we're going to get to a fence because we're in a subdivision. And when we get to this fence, I'm going to get close enough to him. I'm going to deliver some lightning. And I just happened to be the taser instructor for the sheriff's office. So I really like the opportunity to get to give somebody a ride. I mean, listen, if you run from the police, okay, do what we tell you. Everybody has a good day, including myself, because it's a lot of paperwork. So anyways, I see the fence, and I'm like, oh, baby. Well, what I didn't know was there was a rotten fence that was down, and it was about this high off the ground. So I'm giving it to him. I'm like from here to Nathan. So I'm close. Like this car's just 25 foot. So I'm there. Like when we hit this fence, I'm there. I'm ready. So I'm about to get ready to shoot him and I hit that fence. Oh my gosh. Thank God. Like I said, you need Jesus all the time. I could have got impaled by something. I mean, this yard was bad. Thank God I hit flat ground. But as I was flying, I tried to be hero. I point that thing. Well, it's got a laser on it. I didn't see anything for the laser to hit on except him. So as I'm falling and I see my laser light get really close to me, I'm like, that's his back. Pow! And I eat it. I'm talking about like dirt in the face, eat it. Because I was moving for a big boy. I was moving. No response. I'm like, oh, man. So I get up. Well, he's tangled up in the fence by this time. So I try to put my taser in the holster. It falls out. I felt it hit my knee. So I'm like, okay, I'm taserless. I got my flashlight back out. I guess I was Butterfingers or something because it like, and it was gone. I'm like, okay, it's just me and a 9mm now. Okay. So I can see his silhouette because we're going into the neighbor's yard and he had one of them big security lights. Thank God. So as he's tangled up in the fence, I'm like, oh boy, I got you. So he falls over the fence, and as he's trying to get back up, big boy says,
come here.
You can't make this stuff up. I'm going to write a book when I retire. So I dive on his back. Well, thank God, as soon as he felt me, he's like, I give up. This is where it gets scary, because when you start getting in other people's yards at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, like, it's dangerous. We live in Levy County. People got heat. I hear the door open on the next door neighbors. Well, you're in a sketchy area. You don't know what's about to happen. Like, is this back up for him? Is this back up for me? Like, what is this? So as I'm wrestling with this guy, I look, and out steps Pops. Dead serious. Nothing but boxers on. Big old pot belly. I was waiting on that, you know, because it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And he hears a bunch of screaming, you know, people yelling, give me your hands, blah, whatever, you know. He don't know what's going on. I'm sure he knows what he lives beside. I mean, people got their guard up already. He says, you got him? So as I'm like wrestling with this guy, it wasn't time for explanations. I'm like, yes, sir. He's like, all right, holler if you need me. True story. All right, that's it. I'm good on time. Man, it wasn't funny at the time, but when I got in my patrol car and I got to the jail, I was dying. It was funny. After we went to the hospital, because he broke his ribs, which is probably about the only reason I caught the guy. But it wasn't my fault. He shouldn't have ran. So, I was going to preach on reconciliation with family. That was on my heart first. And then God put something on my heart that Dennis Weber used to talk about all the time. And that's the full armor of God. I like this message, and this is probably one of the easiest ones for me to prepare because it's practical. It's practical. Last week, we bought a Honda Odyssey minivan. Deputies in minivans, I just don't. But it's practical. How many members of the minivan committee? I saw some in the parking lot. Don't lie to me now. Are they practical or are they practical? And they're affordable. Do what? So, this is a practical message. So, for those of you taking notes, our anchor verse for today's message is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. I know I got at least one note taker in here. Verse 10, and I'm gonna read all 8 verses. And I know last message was really verse heavy, and I like to back up everything that I say with verses because you're on stage, you're held accountable. Like, serious stuff, you're held accountable to what you say to God's people. So I always want it to be his words and not mine. So verse 10 starts out, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So when I come across that, I was like, wiles. I'm a big, like, Google knows everything. So I Googled the definition of wiles, and I found it to be extremely fitting. It's devious or cunning, in strategies employed in manipulating or persuading someone to do what one wants. Does that sound like our enemy, or does that sound like our enemy? Devious, cunning, manipulating, persuading. Verse 12 continues, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And in verse 14, we get into the armor. "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So essentially, the armor of God is a metaphor in the Bible that reminds us of the reality that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. See, the Christian life is illustrated as a battle against sin and Satan. That's why the scripture just said that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So when somebody in your life is acting a fool, or something or somebody has come against you, just remember, your battle is against evil, not against flesh and blood. Just like God has vessels like us, Satan has vessels that can be used against you. Don't hold it personal against that person, okay? It's the evil one that's in them, that's using them, not the person. So for those of you taking notes, the full armor of God that Christians are called to put on comprises of, number one, the belt of truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, the gospel of peace, which Dennis always referred to as the good news shoes. Easy to remember. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So there's six of them. And we're going to talk about them today and what their function is and how to apply them. Daily suiting up in the armor of God can feel abstract, but with prayer and practice, Dennis said every morning he put the full armor of God on. He went through that scripture and put it on. "Father, put this on me, put this on me, put this on me." But with prayer and practice, we can better understand and implement habits of putting on the full armor of God. So I was looking for you to be here today, sir, for a reason. I need a volunteer. So come here for a minute. Don't worry, don't worry. Let's do it on the ground. I don't want you to fall too far. So, I knew I'd get y'all's attention by bringing police. What church has police toys? Turn your back. Don't look at me. You trust me, brother?
No.
So, see, I knew I'd have y'all's attention when I started talking about armor if I brought a police toy in here. What church has this? Come on. So, you saw me take the cartridge out. So, obviously, right now, it's just going to... So, when I teach new deputies about these and what we're going to talk about with the armor of God, if you understand its function and what it's been made for and why God wants us to put it on, very similarly to this, if I back up from him to that door, I have zero effectiveness with this, right? Zero. So if I understand its function and that it's made for certain ranges, and that when I try to shoot him with this, that one dart's going to come out level, and the other dart comes out at an angle, right? Because neuromuscular incapacitation is what these work off of. So when those probes penetrate the skin, they create a channel for electricity to flow, which overrides the brain that's telling them to run or to fight or to resist. And it overrides and locks their muscles up so that they can no longer do whatever it is that they're doing. Thank you. I wasn't going to hurt you. So now that I have y'all's full attention, let's get started. So number one is the belt of truth. In verse 14, it says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." So what does this mean? So some translations use a phrase like, "having girded your loins with truth." I put this in there because I wanted you to... Loin is not a common word for today's world. It refers to the lower back, but includes the crotch area. In ancient days, men wore these long robes, and when they were working or in battle, they would tie them up so that they didn't get in the way. So this was girding up one's loins is where that word comes from. So the Lord knows our loins need to be wrapped in truth. Regardless of the culture or the time that we currently live in, the Lord has seen all the paths that we've taken and how they have hurt and derailed us. Anybody agree with that? I've taken some paths that's hurt and derailed me. Because there's also a scripture in the Bible that says, sin is fun, but for a season. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So Jesus is the truth that sets us free. So I found a daily devotional from David Chadwick. And it's called titled Moments of Hope. And he says, "The first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. Truth, by its very own definition, is exclusive. It means something is true and other things are lies. The evil one is the father of lies. Every lie finds its origin in him." John 8:44 references the devil and says, it's talking about a situation here. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." How many of you know that, speaking from my profession, it's important to understand your adversary? Applied here, same way in our Christian walk, it is important to understand the devil and his schemes and the way he works, because somebody like my other set of parents here, Paul and Janelle, the enemy can't just come at them with, "Here you go," because they are mature Christians. But how many of you know what water does to a rock that's dripping for years? And if he can get just a sliver and get in and start working it. I've seen Christians that have walked with the Lord many more years than I have go astray. So it's important that we understand who our adversary is. Every other piece of the full armor of God is attached to the belt of truth. If we don't begin with truth, we'll never defeat the enemy. And Jesus says, "God's word is true." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth." So how do we apply the belt of truth? So number one, we pursue the truth on a specific topic, but don't forget to grab hold of the whole scripture. A lot of us like to go, you know, we'll scripture shop and surf, but if we're not careful, we get to a scripture and we read one scripture, but we don't read the context before and after it. And now our translation of what God was trying to tell us can be skewed. Okay, that's what that number one is right there. So press into the whole counsel of God's word. Number two, we pray God's word. You hear people praying, they use verses and scriptures while they're praying. Use the word of truth as a template to guide your prayers. You know, the Bible says our tongue holds the power of life and death. I think Bradley spoke on the tongue a while back. It holds the power of life and death. And the word tells us that we can use it to call those things that are not as though they are. Right? So let your prayers be guided by Scripture and what God's promises are, because His promises are true. Number three, minimize the truth for quicker access when we need it. We can cover our world with scriptures on post-it notes, on screensavers, on decor, on anything that'll help us remember God's word when we come into a spiritual battle. For those of you that were here last time when I preached on trials and tribulations. God's word is important when we're going through spiritual battles. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Back in our anchor verse, it says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So what this means, righteousness means being made right. Sometimes Scripture refers to righteousness that Christ gives us, which is His righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." But sometimes the Scripture refers to the righteousness that God carries out through us, which are the acts and righteousness of saints, the things that He enables us and empowers us and gives us favor and grace for to do that affects others. So talking about two types of righteousness there, and that type of righteousness is backed in Revelations 19:8. I'm not going to punish you with all that. In daily spiritual battle, both varieties of righteousness protect the heart. We need the complete righteousness of Christ, but also the continuing righteousness that comes as a response to God's gift. The enemy tempts us with all kinds of sinful entanglements, but righteousness protects our hearts. God's instructions are often viewed as killjoys or burdens. Y'all know that. But obedience to God is a protection of your heart from being wounded by sin. I'm not perfect, guys. And I've stumbled and fell. And sin will wound you. It will wound you. How to apply it? Soak in and obey instructions from the Lord. If there's an area of life that feels like it gets easily entangled up in sin, ask a church leader to spare some scriptural truths that might help you walk in the Lord's plan more fully. Number two, ask a trusted person to pray for you if you are struggling with obedience. All Christians struggle. I'm guilty. But none of us were meant to struggle alone. We make easy targets for the enemy when we're entangled in sin. Easy targets. Number three, the gospel of peace, or also known as by Dennis Weber, the good news shoes. Back in our anchor verse, and with your feet feeted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what is this? What is this piece of armor? So peace is an attribute of the Lord's very person and character. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In Greek, peace means oneness or wholeness. The gospel, which means good news, is the forgiveness of sins and access to oneness with God through faith in Christ. This oneness with the Lord produces peace. Okay? I was going to say something, but I'm getting to it. I don't want to mess it up. Ephesians repeatedly reminds us to stand and stand firm. One of the easiest ways for the enemy to succeed in shaking us loose from standing firm is to tempt us with worry. How many of y'all worry? I do. Get anxious? I do. When we carry anxiousness and worry with us, we are robbed of peace. I was listening to a devotional one morning, and she was talking about anxiousness and worry, and she said, when I start feeling anxious or I start worrying, she said, I just turn my attention to the devil for a second, and I say, who's my daddy? I like that. That always stuck out. So I do that. It's funny, but I do that. When I start to feel anxious, I start to feel that fluttering a little bit, or I start to get worried about something. I just think to myself, who's my daddy? You insert him in the moment that the enemy comes upon you, you'd be amazed what happens. You'd be amazed. But the gospel of peace keeps our feet anchored and standing firm. And as I was just talking about, there is no way, because I was in law enforcement since 2012, and the job is a completely different job. Completely different job. There is no way without the good news shoes and the gospel of peace and knowing that He's got my back that I would do this job. I'd go find something else to do. But I know this is where He's called me, and this is where I'm supposed to be, and I know that He's got me. So I stay, and that's a message for all of you. If you're in His will and you're where He wants you to be and you're under that wing, nothing can touch you. So how do we apply the good news shoes? So we should ask the daily Lord to remind us of His gospel that works on our behalf. We need to set our security and identity in His work and not ours. Surround ourselves with scripture about the truth of our place with Christ and cement that into our heart. If we know we're His and we know He's our daddy, we ain't got nothing to worry about, right? That's where the good news, that's when you put the good news shoes on. When you know you're His and He's got your back and it doesn't matter who likes you or dislikes you, but you're walking with Him and doing what He tells you, none of it matters. So we need to remove the input that steals our sense of security in Him. Number four is the shield of faith. Back in Ephesians it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. What is that? When Paul wrote this passage, Roman soldiers carried shields that were covered with heavy animal hide. Before a battle, they would dip their shields down into the water because the enemy would shoot fiery darts at them. So when those darts hit their shields, which were back then were made of wood, the animal hide that was soaked in water would extinguish the darts, right? So in a similar way, a Christian shield of faith needs to be regularly dipped in the water of God's word to be replenished and fully functional. Amen? Romans 10:17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's apply our shield. Number one, if our faith feels less confident than we wish it did, ask the Lord to increase our faith. Number two, find verses that feed our faith and fill our world with them. We've talked about that. Surround yourself with scriptures. Surround yourself with people that know God's word. Who are you hanging out with? You know, what are they feeding into you? What are they putting into you? It's important. I mean, we can't be any influence to anyone if we're not around people that don't know Him on occasion. But just know that being here this morning and being here on the regular and around people that love Him as you love Him is important for your own good and theirs. Iron sharpens iron, right? Set our faith on God's character, not on a circumstance. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation. What is this? Salvation comes the moment we place our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection as a payment for our own sins. But salvation is also worked out through the lengthy process of sanctification. The helmet of salvation, like the breastplate of righteousness, rests on the work of Christ to save us, but also involves us as we journey with the Lord and allow Him to work that salvation into every part of our thoughts. The battlefield of our mind is the primary place the spiritual battle is fought. The Lord works His freeing truth into our perspectives while the enemy fights for strongholds to bind us. Amen? That right there just took me straight back to the trials and tribulations message that I preached last time. I didn't think about it at the time, but it goes hand in hand. So how do we apply it? Number one, we surrender our thoughts that don't line up with Scripture. We have to, okay? We got to focus on His promises. Can't get caught up in the anxiousness and the worry and the enemy's plans. We've got to focus on what God's word tells us and what His promises are. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Number two, remember the Lord's character and faithfulness in Scripture as well as in your own life experience. I'm a big one about that. I rely on a lot of what He's done for me in the past. When I start to feel a certain way, I think, well, if He did it for me then, He'll do it for me now. One of my favorite songs is Do It Again by Elevation Worship. Yeah. Write that down if you don't know it and go check it out. Number three, wash your mind with the renewing of God's word. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen, amen. Number six, the sword of the Spirit. It was in 17 of our anchor verse. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't know how many of you think like this or if it occurred to you. If you think about it, in all of the armor that we've listed, this is the last one. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. All the rest of it is to protect us, right? The helmet, the breastplate, the belt. This is our offensive weapon. It must be a dang good one if you only need one, because I can tell you at work I carry a whole belt full of stuff, and as you've heard, that thing don't work sometimes if you don't hit them. So apparently if he only gave us one, that's good enough to do the job. But I'll go ahead and make a confession to you. I'm not in it like I should be. Am I preaching to anybody in here? Anybody read the Bible as much as they should or feel like they do? Because I don't. I'm preaching to myself, guys. I ain't preaching to you. We take our only offensive weapon and we don't know it well enough. I carry this thing around. I'm a taser instructor. Hopefully I know it well. But if I didn't, could I use it to its full ability? Nope. If I don't know the sword of the Spirit well, I cannot use it to its full ability. We have to get our priorities straight. I'm preaching to myself. And get in His Word like we need to be in His Word so that we understand who holds our life in His hands and what His promises are, so that when we get entangled in stuff, we know what His promises are. If we don't know it, we can't use it. So how do we apply it? God's Word, the Bible. Hebrews 4:12, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Jesus used this weapon when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. To each of Satan's efforts to lead him into sin, Jesus replied, "It is written," and proceeded to quote Scripture to destroy Satan's temptations. God's Word is truth. That's why it's so powerful. He was here to set an example for us, and we need to follow it. If all He used was the Word, that's all we need to use. We don't need to use these or this in the sense of negative and bashing people and talking bad about people and stepping on people's backs to elevate ourselves. All we got to do is use it like He used it. That's it. Who's your daddy? That is why it is so important that we study the Bible and become familiar with its truths and its power. David wrote in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The sword of God's word both protects us and destroys our enemy, which is the devil and his temptations. Oh, we're good. Number 7 is not one of the armors, but it caught me when I was prepping this message because it's in the same paragraph as all the armors listed of what David says next in Ephesians, and that's prayer. So if you caught it in Ephesians 6:18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Even when we're clothed in the armor of God, we need to bathe it all in prayer. Prayer brings us into communion and fellowship with God so that His armor can protect us. Got to talk to Him. It's the same as knowing God's Word. Prayer is the same. This right here, I don't know where, I think I heard this from John Hagee way back. But it come to the forefront of my mind. Write it somewhere or text it to yourself or something. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. If y'all just get that today, that's it. That's all you need. I don't know how many of you know Miss Eloise. That woman will pray. That woman prayed Sarah through RN school when Sarah had to go to school and make certain grades on certain tests. She had to go one day and make a 78. And Miss Eloise prayed that she would make a 78 or better, and she made a 78. I think we fall guilty, and I feel guilty sometimes. I'm human. We'll throw a, just for easy numbers, we'll throw a 10-cent prayer to God for a $100 miracle. And then get mad when He don't answer it. Yeah. I'm guilty of it. I'll say a little quick prayer about something and then go on about my business doing my selfish things. And then when it don't come to pass, I want to get mad about it. No. much prayer, much power. You want breakthroughs, you got to get down there and get for real and put the time in and the effort in to make things come to pass. Dennis Weber was all about prayer. So in closing, man, I did good today, Bradley. And a lot of this right here, I'm pulling from Dennis, just because so much of what he said lives in my heart. The enemy of our soul plays for keeps. He's not playing around. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." See, Pastor Dennis used to always say this. He was my football coach. He was the dean of discipline as I was coming up through school. And then he was also my pastor. So I had him all the time to pick up all this stuff. He told me, he said, "Adam, you're never standing still with God." He said, "You're either moving forwards or you're moving backwards." He said, "There is no remaining status quo." He said, "If you're not pressing forward in your walk with Christ, you're backsliding." One of my best friends goes to Mount Zion. A gentleman come in there. I won't use him by name because he's local. He come into church one night, and my best friend grew up with this guy. And he was going through some tough times with drugs and a relationship split. He came in that night and broke down and told Ed everything that he had been doing and what he'd been going through and where he was at. Ed prayed with him. Went back up. It was during worship that they were praying together. And he said, "It just overwhelmed me through the whole service." He said, "I can't tell you a single word the pastor said because all I could do was hear God telling me to go tell him something." He said, at the end of service, he said, I approached him. And he said, "Man, I've never said this to anyone in my life." He said, "But if you go back to that, your days are short." And it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks later, he was killed. The enemy plays for keeps. I want to tell you a little story about myself. So, I didn't get saved until the enemy took my greatest passion. A lot of you have heard this before, but it's been a long time since I've said it, and we have a lot of new people. I didn't get saved until the enemy took my greatest passion and he made it my greatest failure. All I wanted to be when I was growing up, I didn't have much of a dad in my life as far as a relationship, participation in my sports, you know, a relationship. So all I wanted to be was a good husband and a good dad. But until you know him, you don't know how to do it. So I had a child out of wedlock, and it wasn't until I hit rock bottom when she left and I realized that I had failed that I turned to him. And I think I said this last time I spoke. In high school, I made straight A's, and I played sports, and I had good friends, and I felt him knocking because he's trying to prevent us from getting entangled in sin. But I said, "I don't need you right now." I grew up in church. I knew who he was. I knew what the knock was, but I wasn't ready. Sometimes she can tell you that stuff ain't cool in school. That stuff ain't cool. So I wasn't ready. But when we split and I accepted Christ, I was at Calvary Worship Center. For those of you that don't know, that was the building prior to this one. That was about the size of a quarter of this building. If there was 30 or 40 people in that house, you were shoulder to shoulder in that bad boy. Small beginnings. And this is just the start. I found out that my son's mother had started dating someone else, and it crushed me. I was saved already. I'd gotten saved, but it crushed me. For those of you that don't know, I think every family carries a generational curse. And for my family, it's alcoholism for my dad's side of the family. As far back as I've ever heard him talk, his dad, his dad's dad, all alcoholics. And I had watched it single-handedly destroy the marriage between my father and mother. I went to Dennis after the service because I was crushed when I found out that she was dating someone else, because I still loved her. Even though I know now you don't see it when the emotions are high, that wasn't God's will for me. I did all that on my own. I blazed that path on my own. That was not God's will for me. And Dennis Weber told me this. He says, Adam, he said, in life we have a deck of cards. He said, and we get dealt a hand. And what we do with that hand is up to us. He said, you can play it yourself. He said, you might win and you might lose. He said, but I guarantee you one thing. If you'll give your deck of cards to Christ, you'll never lose. Amen. That's all I got for you today, guys. Put his armor on. Give him your deck of cards and trust him that he's going to protect you no matter where you're at. He's going to bless you, your children, your marriage, your finances, wherever you're at. You want this too? I love you guys.
If you enjoyed today's message, I want to encourage you to like it or share it on social media, or head over to our website at releasecitychurch.org and click on the giving link and help us to continue to share the message of Jesus and his hope with the world. God bless you. Have an awesome week.